Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Ik vind het altijd leuk om te weten dat zoveel mensen wereldwijd kijken. Bijvoorbeeld bij onze oosterburen in Duitsland wordt Hour of Power uitgezonden door de Duitse Hour of Power. En in Zwitserland, maar ook in Rusland als een van de laatste christelijke televisieprogramma's. Ook in China, heel opmerkelijk. En zo zijn we wereldwijd met elkaar verbonden als Hour of Power kijkers. En geweldig dat onze aanvoerder, als ik het zo mag zeggen, Bobby Schuller is. En hij spreekt over een moedig hart. En over aanvoerder gesproken, ik werd vroeger altijd gefascineerd. Ik heb hem heel veel keren gezien, die film van de drie musketiers. Die drie jongens die zo avontuurlijk en vol passie bezig waren om hun heer te verdedigen. Nou, daarover spreek ik met dominee Henk Storvogel over de vierde musketier. Wie is die vierde musketier en wat betekent hij voor duizenden mannen in Nederland? Een nieuwe beweging. En wij gaan naar de Christelijke Cathedral om te luisteren bijvoorbeeld naar Carine Williams. Zij komt uit het jongerenkoor en kan fantastisch zingen. En natuurlijk is daar het koor van de Christelijke Cathedral. Ik zeg altijd het beste koor ter wereld. Nou, dat zal niet iedereen me nazeggen, maar u als kijker van Hour of Power vast wel. Een hele fijne dienst toegewenst.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Welcome. And this truly is the day He made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't that great? And would you turn around to those who are standing next to you, greet them warmly in the name of the Lord. Say, God loves you. So do I. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the chance to come here and worship and lift up the name of Christ. We are asking that all of this would be centered around Him, that Christ would be lifted up in everything we do, Father, that our music, the words, everything, it would be about Him. And that as we focus our eyes on Jesus, that our spirits would be healed, renewed, restored, forgiven. Thank you for Him and for your Holy Spirit. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Be seated. This morning we turn to the book of Joshua. Moses has handed off the mantle to Joshua. Moses is poised to lead the people into the promised land. And God is speaking to Moses, saying, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is God's word for us today.
Praise in my Jesus.
Keep so busy praying.
Come on, lean into it.
Keep so busy praying.
That's it, that's it.
Because
when I'm healing the sick,
when I'm healing the sick,
when I'm healing the sick,
oh
Lord,
I ain't got
God. It takes all of my time. It takes all of my time. What are those rocks going to say?
Glory of God.
What?
Glory of God.
Well, excuse me. Oh, the king's so busy working for the kingdom.
Keep so busy working for the kingdom.
Keep so busy working for the kingdom. Because when I'm feeding the poor, I do that too. When I'm feeding the poor, when I'm feeding the poor, I ain't got
cause. It takes all of my time.
Oh,
yes, sir. All of my time.
Oh,
yes, sir.
I am stuck in this box. You're not going to take my praise. No way. Lord, I keep so busy serving my master.
Keep so busy serving my master.
Keep so busy serving my master. Cause when I'm giving my all, like I'm doing right now, when I'm giving my all, when I'm giving my all, I ain't got
cause. It takes all of my time.
Oh yes, sir. It takes all of my time. I'm sick of these rocks.
Have an opportunity to introduce guests as I do, and a chance to talk with them. And people keep saying, you know, what are you doing up here? Well, it's because it's normally what I do in television, as most of you are probably aware. And I've been lucky enough to be the volunteer announcer for the Hour of Power since it began in 1970. And the opportunity to come up now and speak with some of the folks, it's such an honor for me. And the gentleman I'm going to be introducing this morning is very, very special. Tom Doyle was a pastor for 20 years in Texas, Colorado, and New Mexico before going to the Middle East to serve as a missionary. When Tom and his wife, Joanne, were working as tour guides for the State of Israel, they began hearing stories from the Middle East one after another, how God was working there in a supernatural way. Please welcome missionary and pastor Tom Doyle. Nice to have you, Tom. What got you in the Middle East in the first place?
You know, I went on a Bible tour, and I was a pastor. My wife and I have six kids and a busy church, and I thought I was too busy to go to Israel, but I went, and it changed my life. It really did. And I found that I fell in love with Jews and Muslims, and God began to just put something into our heart that we wanted to reach out to them.
When did you start hearing some of these stories about God in the Middle East?
Wow. Almost immediately, Muslims would come to us and say, I've been having dreams about Jesus. Some of them, maybe 30 nights in a row. And a man in a white robe saying, I love you, I died on the cross for you. And that motivated them to seek out Christians or a Christian television program or find a Bible, find out, what does this mean?
Wow. And there, people don't realize that folks that are doing this are actually taking awfully big chances.
Absolutely. You know, the amazing thing, when Muslims begin to have dreams, and of course, nobody goes to bed a Muslim, has a dream, and wakes up a Christian. It doesn't happen that way. But they're on a journey. They find a Bible. Usually 90% of them are led to Christ by someone using God's word. They are looking for answers. And so when they do make that commitment to follow, to become a Jesus follower in the Middle East, normally, they're asked two questions. Number one, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Big question. And then secondly, are you willing to die for Jesus? That's a possible outcome. It may be a likely outcome if you come from Iran. And I think about that, Ed. Can you imagine if we had those two questions in our new members class in America? That would change church life.
Very quickly. And people forget that it's so simple for us.
That's right.
To accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What is said to be probably the biggest obstacle at spreading Christianity in the Middle East?
You know, I think people are afraid. And even Americans here have to grapple when they look at Muslims with, am I afraid of them? Or maybe there's unresolved anger. I know that I struggled with it after 9/11. And maybe they even hate them, but they weren't a part of that. And maybe 8 to 10% of Islam is radical. 60% of Islam Muslims don't even practice their religion. They're just pretty normal.
The holy city of Mecca.
Yes.
Talk about what happens there, particularly to non-Christians, and then some of the changes that are taking place.
Well, when Muslims come to faith in Christ, they would never change their ID. Like if they live in Iran or Egypt, their name will stay the same. They're not going to, you know, give away what's happened, but they still go to Mecca to pray that people would find Jesus Christ. And there's been Jesus sightings as they walk around the Kaaba stone in Mecca. There are many people that have come to faith, and we know now that there's an underground church in Mecca. In fact, one woman sent out a text message saying that she found Jesus, she heard something on the radio, she loves him, she lives in Mecca, and she listens on the radio behind a pillow in the bathroom. And she says, is it okay for me to worship Jesus in the bathroom? And we said, it's okay.
Wow. It's amazing what's been happening. You're finding out about it. I'm kind of curious, who directs your ministry in the Middle East, and what really is your role and purpose?
Okay. I'm with E3 Partners, and the three E's are equip believers to evangelize their nation and establish new churches. So it's discipleship and church planting. I'm the vice president. I work in the Middle East, Central Asia, and North Africa. That's the hot spot. That's the action. That's where God's moving today.
Yeah, sometimes I think we need to get missionary work a little more so here in the United States.
That's
and I'm
right.
Thinking about folks here. You have an opportunity to bring people to church and lead them to God. It's just a matter of doing it. If there's anything you would like to leave our audience with, those here in the congregation, those that are watching on the Hour of Power, what would it be?
You know what I would say is reach out. Jesus is moving among Muslims today. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. So no country, no ruler, no oppressive government, no religion can stop the progress of the gospel. Jesus is taking it to Muslims. We should join him. Pray for them. Never go by a mosque when we don't pray. When we see a Muslim, pray for them and share Jesus with them in love, and they'll respond.
Well, it's amazing the work you're doing, and we appreciate it so much. If you'd want to learn more about this amazing story, the book Dreams and Visions is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World. Tom will be available over in the Welcoming Center after the service this morning. Love to talk with you. You can get a copy of the book. And thank you so much. God loves you, and so do we. And thank you for everything you're doing.
God bless you. Thank you.
Many nights we pray. could hear. In our hearts a hopeful song we barely understood. Now we are not afraid, although we know there is much to fear. But we were moving mountains along before we knew we could. Oh yes, there can be miracles when you believe. And though hope is frail, it's a heart. Somehow you will, when you believe, believe.
Ooh. In this time of fear, when prayer so often proves in vain, hope seems like the summer birds too swift. Blown away, but now I am standing here. My heart so full I can't explain. Seeking faith and speaking words I never thought I'd say. It's hard to kill.
It's hard to kill.
Who knows what miracles
you can achieve
when you believe. Somehow you will.
You will when you
Een prachtig duet, When You Believe. Er gebeuren wonderen als je maar gelooft. En vanmorgen is mijn gast bij Out of Power, Henk Storvogel. Het is de sportiefste dominee van Nederland. Hij kan het snelste lopen van alle predikanten. Dat zijn er vele duizenden. En ja, ik kan heel veel over zeggen, maar waarvoor heb je die vier op je shirt? En waarvoor zit je hier niet in de
toga? Ik zit nu als vierde musketier.
Ja.
En de polo die alle mannen bij ons krijgen als het een karakterweekend doorstaan, is deze.
Ja.
Dus ik draag deze vol trots van deze dag.
Ik heb al aan het begin van de uitzending verteld dat ik vroeger altijd razend gek was op de films van de Drie Musketiers.
Ja.
Avontuur, toewijding, passie, vechten, ja. Echt stoere dingen. En de vierde musketier, wie dat is, ga je me zo meteen vertellen. Maar zullen we eerst eens naar een filmpje kijken van wat er allemaal gebeurt met
ja.
De mannen?
Leuk.
Ja? Dus best heftig, Henk.
Ja, nee, er gebeurt inderdaad van alles tijdens de weekenden. Eigenlijk is het één eindeloze dag. Dus je stapt het weekend in, je legt je telefoon, je horloge, je portemonnee, alles af. En je weet niet wat er gaat gebeuren. Je weet wel dat je weinig zal slapen, dat je veel moet lopen, dat er allerlei dingen zullen gebeuren om je karakter te testen. Maar achter alles wat er gebeurt zit een idee, een lijn om je uiteindelijk in aanraking te brengen met de Heere God. En dat gaat dan op een hele intense manier.
En waarom is dat laatste zo belangrijk? Ik kan begrijpen dat je zegt, leuk, een karakterbuilding weekend om te laten zien wat je waard bent. Maar ja. Dat laatste, waarom moet je dat?
Nou, wij geloven dat een man, een mens, maar zeker ook een man, pas tot zijn bestemming komt vanuit een persoonlijke relatie met God. En veel mannen die weten wel dingetjes in hun hoofd. Hebben misschien dingen vroeger gehoord of zitten nog in de kerk, maar hier vinden ze het heel moeilijk om het te ervaren. En dat weekend is er zo op ingericht dat de dingen die je weet, of die je te weten komt, dat je die ook echt gaat beleven. En dat je van binnenuit verandert. En daar krijgen we dan ook heel veel getuigenissen van.
Ja, het doet zelf ook actief mee. Je ziet mannen soms in tranen uitbarsten, niet meer zien zitten en toch weer verder gaan. Wat is je mooiste herinnering?
Ik vind het altijd zelf ook nog weer formidabel om het mee te maken. En wat ik altijd heel bijzonder vind is de jabbokworsteling. Waar we dan met kerels de rivier in gaan. We moeten dan een kilometer stroomopwaarts tegen het water inboksen. Het is koud, het is een snelle stroom. Bijbel in de hand. En op zoek naar God. Van Heere God, niet mijn kracht, maar uw kracht. En daar heb ik zelf ook veel meegemaakt. Ik zelf ook in mijn karakter thuis ben veranderd. Dat ik meer proactief mij heb opgesteld naar mijn vrouw, naar de kinderen. Dat ik veel meer klusjes ben gaan doen. En dat ik ben nu ook veel blijer met mezelf. En dat komt eigenlijk ook door die jabbekworsteling en God die ik daarin heb meegemaakt.
Wat doe jij nu in jouw leven beduidend anders wat je vroeger niet deed?
Als ik in zo'n weekend zonder slaap kan, als ik daar eindeloos door kan gaan, dan kan ik dat thuis ook.
Ja.
Dus thuis, als ik s'nachts mijn bed uit moet voor een van de kinderen of andere dingen moet doen. Die modus van dienen en je beste beentje voorzetten, ja. Die heb ik meegenomen naar huis.
Je bent een hele actieve musketier. Zondag sta je op de kansel. Je doet jongerenwerk, je spreekt op allerlei bijeenkomsten. Je schrijft boeken. Je organiseert de vierde musketier. Je bent een van de motoren achter dat idee. Waarom doe je dat allemaal?
5 jaar geleden, toen zat ik zelf op een eenzame plek in mijn leven. Ik was voorganger van de grote gemeente, maar ik had weinig echt contact met mensen om me heen. En mijn 3 beste vrienden, die woonden allemaal in andere steden. En mijn vrouw zei toen tegen mij van, Henk, je moet eigenlijk iets gaan doen met kerels. En ik had net het boek gelezen van de 3 musketiers. En ik vond, nou, dat lijkt me mooi. Buiten, niet zitten, mijn avontuur. En dat met je beste vrienden. Dus ik belde mijn vrienden op en toen zijn we samen de vierde musketier begonnen. En eigenlijk was het voor ons een excuus om elkaar weer veel te gaan zien. En we zijn ermee begonnen en de formule bleek eigenlijk zo krachtig te werken. Dat het nu die hele wereld over rolt. En we zijn bezig om het op te zetten in Noorwegen, in Zwitserland, in Amerika. En we zeggen, we willen inspiratie voor ieder mannenhart. En golven van gerechtigheid wereldwijd. Dus in die westerse wereld willen wij mannen weer brengen bij de Heere God. En vanuit de westerse wereld willen wij ook golven van gerechtigheid naar landen die geteisterd worden door onrecht. En dat doen we dan vooral door marathons, waar we heel veel geld mee ophalen. En dan armoede mee bestrijden en slavernij helpen verbreken. En de vervolgde christenen ondersteunen.
Bijvoorbeeld is dat recentelijk in Oeganda gebeurd. Wat zie je dan gebeuren bij die mannen die, zoals we hier zien, meedoen in Oeganda?
Nou, wat er bij mannen gebeurt, dat begint eigenlijk al ver voordat ze in Oeganda belanden. Voor de meeste mannen is het een reis van een jaar. Ze moeten hun reis betalen van 2000 euro. Dat is voor veel mannen veel geld. En ze moeten ook allemaal 10.000 euro sponsorgeld bij elkaar halen. En ze moeten trainen voor een marathon. Dus een heel jaar staat in het teken van die uitputtingsslag daar en het bij elkaar halen van al dat geld. En het gezin helpt mee. En veel mannen worden juist aangesproken door de enormiteit van het doel. Ik moet 10.000 euro bij elkaar halen, ik moet een marathon lopen, dat kan eigenlijk niet. Maar ik wil me er wel in vastbijten. En er komt een stukje grootheid van die mannen komt erin los en ze gaan trainen, ze vallen af, ze worden energieker. Dus het heeft thuis al een hele hoop vrucht, werpt het af. En dan komen ze in zo'n land en dan komen ze in aanraking met armoede. Ze ruiken, ze zien wat dat met mensen doet. En dat keert ze dan ook weer binnenste buiten. En ook in zo'n reis zit een hele geestelijke begeleiding en ook een hele lijn. En dan zien we ook heel veel grote veranderingen in de mannen. En het komt dan allemaal samen in die marathon. En dat is dan ja, ook eigenlijk een spirituele ervaring voor de meeste mannen die er meemaken. En die gaan naar huis en ze hebben er veel gebracht, maar ze nemen nog veel meer mee terug.
Je noemt voor een aantal mannen het ontzagwekkende bedrag van 10.000 euro om dat bij elkaar te scharrelen. Maar dat gaat naar mooie doelen.
Ja, wij hebben onze twee partners waar we heel erg trots op zijn. Dat zijn Compassion en Open Doors. Die doen geweldig werk. Compassion voor de allerarmsten en Open Doors om mensen die vervolgd worden van het geloof te ondersteunen. En wij geloven in die clubs en wij zeggen van nou, wij gaan heel veel geld ophalen. Dat sluizen we door naar jullie. En dan kunnen jullie daar prachtig mooie dingen mee doen. Dus ik vind het heel mooi om met hun samen te werken.
Ja, inmiddels miljoenen, hè?
1,5 miljoen bijna hadden we afgelopen keer. 1,4 miljoen met 120 lopers. En komend jaar gaan we voor 300 mannen en vrouwen, die gaan voor 3 miljoen, gaan we voor 3 muskathlons in Oeganda, Ethiopië en Israël. Wij geloven dat armoede echt verbroken kan worden en dat slavernij gestopt kan worden. En wij willen daarin echt een significante bijdrage leveren. En wanneer er een paar honderd kerels zijn, of zelfs een paar duizend kerels, met hun netwerken, met hun mogelijkheden, met hun middelen, wanneer die de handen ineens slaan en zeggen wij gaan voor één droom, dan is het ongekend wat er dan kan gaan gebeuren. En dan gaat de wereld meemaken wat er kan gebeuren wanneer een beweging gevoed door God losgaat. De musketeers, die hadden de slogan één voor allen, alle voor één. En voor ons is de één is onze koning, is de Heer Jezus. En wij gaan samen voor die ene.
Oké. Henk, ongelooflijk leuk dat je hier was. Je had een boek meegenomen, want jij bent ook een actieve schrijver. Henk Storvogel en Theo van der Hufs. Leven in dienst van de koning, de vierde musketier.
Ja, die heb ik voor jou.
Dankjewel. Dus, ja. Ik ga het zeker lezen. Voor mannen die verlangen naar lef in het leven.
Ja, dat is een geweldig boek voor vrouwen om aan een man te geven. Je man wordt een betere vent door het lezen van het boek.
Oké. Hey. En ik geef je graag, want ik denk dat jullie leeftijdsgenoten zijn. Hoe jong ben je?
35.
Bobby Schulle is 32. Heeft inmiddels, en je kijkt de uitzendingen, de helm van zijn vader overgenomen. Doet het fantastisch. En ik geef jou graag zijn boek. Een bloeiend bestaan.
Heel mooi. Dankjewel.
Henk, ik kan me voorstellen dat een aantal mannen nu gezellig op de bank thuis zitten kijken. En zo meteen moet ik wel haast om naar de kerk te komen of andere dingen gaan doen. En die zei, ja, dat is wel lekker wat de dominee Storvogel net allemaal zei. Maar toch niet voor mij. Ik denk niet dat ik dat ga redden. Wat zeg je dan tegen die man? Ik zeg het met de camera.
De Heere God, die heeft jou gemaakt, heeft je gewild en heeft je sterk gemaakt. En misschien zijn er dingen in je leven gebeurd waardoor een deel van je kracht is weggecijpeld. Kan zijn in relatie tot je vader of dingen die er gebeurd zijn in je leven. Maar ik geloof dat de Heere jou nieuwe kracht en nieuw leven wil geven. Je leven hoeft niet door te gaan op de manier waarop het nu is gegaan, maar er kunnen echt doorbraken plaatsvinden. En ik nodig je uit, ga een keertje mee met de vierde musketier en je zult versteld staan wat het jou gaat brengen.
Oké, nou, dat was powerful. Henk, bedankt. Leuk dat er zoveel mensen in Nederland zo actief bezig zijn en dat met passie en hun hart doen. En dat is ook de boodschap van Hour of Power. En je gaat nu luisteren naar Karine Williams, een jonge zangeres die zingt dat er een reden voor het leven is.
Ons hart huilt om al die kinderen die in nood verkeren. Om kinderen die elke dag weer opnieuw te maken hebben met armoede, honger en geweld. Om kinderen die geen liefde kennen en geen ouders hebben die voor ze zorgen. Hart voor Kinderen wil hier samen met u iets aan doen. En dat kan. Door gezinnen samen te stellen waar kinderen veilig kunnen opgroeien. Met voldoende voedsel, onderwijs, medicatie en heel veel liefde. Hart voor Kinderen helpt kinderen in Sri Lanka, China, Bosnië, Swaziland, Lesotho, Zuid-Afrika en Haiti. En wil dit graag blijven doen. Helpt uw hart ook om deze kinderen? Doet u dan mee. Uw hulp kan het verschil maken. Hier ziet u dat enorme verschil. Kinderen zoals ze binnenkomen en diezelfde kinderen nadat ze met liefde zijn opgevangen. De wachtlijst is nog groot. Kinderen die zonder hulp geen toekomst hebben. Helpt u mee dat verschil te maken? Voor 7 euro per maand kan dat. Word nu donateur en bel ons op 035 772 1104 of ga naar hartvoorkinderen.nl.
I want to speak on courage. On courage. Courage is the ability to do the next right thing even though you're afraid. And I really struggled with this message the last few days. It was a couple of weeks ago, and I feel like the Lord really put it on my heart to share this message. And it was difficult for me because oftentimes when you preach about courage, especially to Christians, you're in danger of compelling people to do one of two things. Sometimes when people think courage, they think judgmentalism. That in the sense of this moral courage, I have to go around sort of fixing everyone and telling everyone the truth and telling everyone why they're wrong and why I'm right. So oftentimes, courage for Christians means shoving religion down people's throats, and that's not what Jesus tells us to do. And the other danger is that, well, that people will listen to this and it'll mean irrational behavior. It means like the Greeks, to be courageous, I need to, you know, have a sword in each hand and charge the enemy lines and die with a spear in my gut or something crazy so I can be remembered. So I'm going to go do something irrational and crazy. So I just want to, I was even talking to a mentor about this week, and he said, well, you need to have courage to give the sermon anyway. Okay, so I will. There are seven cardinal virtues, according to the tradition of the church. Actually, technically, it's four cardinal virtues and three theological virtues, but today we're going to say seven. These seven virtues have been tested over the thousands of years to be cardinal, meaning that they hinge. Meaning that in order for any other virtue or good thing to exist, these seven things must be in place. Prudence, restraint, justice, courage, faith, hope, and love. And many people live in some, but not all, of these virtues. But through traditional teaching of the seven cardinal virtues is that you can't have six of them, but not one. That together somehow they make a whole. And so as I speak about courage today, I think about how in our world we excel at some of these virtues, but some of them we don't. And I think that in our Western world, the one that is lacking, the one that is needed more today, more than ever, is courage. In the midst of financial hardship, in the midst of deception, in the degenerating moral knowledge and other things, there is a greater need for prophetic voices, a greater need for heroes, a greater people to not feel so safe all the time, and to excel in doing what God has called them to do, and that requires courage. In other words, you can't have justice without courage. You can't have love without courage. Courage is requisite to the kind of people God has called us to be. We have to be courageous. And that's what I'm lifting you up today. Today I hope to encourage you to be brave. Courage is goodness in spite of fear. Courage is doing what's right in spite of what's comfortable. Courage is doing the next right thing even if it means sacrificing a feeling of safety. Courage does not mean being fearless, by the way. Courage means doing what's right in spite of fear. You know, the courageous person has all sorts of fears going on inside of them, but they have the power, something within them, to do what's right, to do what God has called them to do, to be the person God's called them to be, in spite of being afraid. They have those feelings, but they say, no, I will not allow my fears to hold me down. I will not allow my safety to prohibit me from doing what God's called me to do. I will not allow comfort to be a crutch. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be who God has called me to be. And even though I feel afraid, I'm going to do what He's called me to do. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Our world needs more heroes and real heroes. None of these fake heroes that we see on the news. Real heroes. We need people. In a time in which so many people are suffering and afraid, we need people to be the example. And there are probably people who are watching you to see if you have the courage to do and be what God has called you to do and be. My favorite book on courage is the book of Daniel. The word courage is throughout the entire Bible, all over the place, but Daniel is a special one. Daniel, throughout his entire life, exhibits exceptional moral courage. As a young man, the story begins. He's one of the captives of Israel in Babylon, and the king wants to put together a bunch of young men who will excel as his magicians. And so because he prays to God, the king thinks that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are magicians. And he decides that he wants these three men to have the best food for 3 years. And they say, no, we want to eat vegetables, and we want to eat kosher. And it took a lot of courage. That could have meant their lives. In the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are asked, bow down before this golden idol. And imagine a sea of people, and this giant 90-foot golden idol, and all of these people at the same time bow before this idol, and three young men stand in defiance of this idol, knowing that their lives are forfeit. And the king says, will you not bow to this idol? You think your God will save you? And they say, we know our God can save us, and this is my favorite part, but even if he does not save us, we will not bow. These three men knew that it's better to die for something great than to live on for nothing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's better to die for the Lord than to live for the world? If you do, then you are a person of courage. And of course, we know in the story, God did protect them. He saved them in the fire. The king looks in, these three men thrust into a burning furnace. And he says, my word, are there not four men in there? And he says, it looks as though the Son of God is standing there with them. And my favorite, of course, in the story is Daniel. Now an old man, now three kings. He's one of the most favored and honored, wisest men in all of Babylon under the Persian king Darius. And the king loves Daniel. And the administrators hate him because they're jealous. And they see him every day, three times a day in his window, praying to his God, the source of his power, his life, his wisdom, his insight. It was a constant meditation on Torah, on scripture, prayer. And they see this man Daniel and they want to entrap him. So they ask the king Darius, make a decree that for 30 days no man may bow to any god except for King Darius. And Darius agrees. And knowing this, Daniel continues to pray in the window every day, to pray, beseeching God that he be God's man, and that he be assisting God in this world, and thanking God that he lives in his great universe, and thanking God for his law and his instruction. And every day, Daniel, in spite of the knowledge that this means that he will be killed, he continues to do it. And he's arrested, and Darius has to throw him into the lion's den. But that old man, weak in his body, carried with him power, incredible power that was around him. Have you ever known anybody that you get near them and there's something special? They know the Lord and there's like a something. It's just like being in the room with them. It's like there's something powerful. I believe that Daniel, because of his life of prayer and his courage, that he knew that he didn't have to fear anything because of this connection to God. And so he took that prayer life with him into the lion's den and was not attacked through the night, right, as we know the story. But that life of prayer came with him so that we often say it was Daniel in the lion's den, but it was really the lions in the Daniel den. That was his place. That was God's den. He knew, because of his courage and his life of prayer, that there was nothing to be afraid of. And even if he were eaten by the lions, it would be worth it. It's better to die for something than to live for nothing. I think also of the story of Thomas. We know in the 12 apostles that Thomas is often referred to as Doubting Thomas, because he was the only guy that didn't get to see Jesus when Jesus appeared. He's kind of an unlucky one in a way, because everybody got to see Jesus, and Thomas was probably doing something important and came back, and they told him, Jesus is alive, and he said, no, he's not, and so on and so forth. And he said, unless I can put my fingers in his hands and in his side. I won't believe it, you know, and Jesus appears to him. We know the story. So he's always been branded Doubting Thomas. One of these great stories is when Jesus, before the resurrection, when Jesus says, we need to go to Judea to help Lazarus. Thomas says, you know, to the disciples, they all say, we can't go to Judea, you're going to get stoned, we're all going to be killed. And Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him. Or the story of Peter. The disciples are out on a boat. And Jesus sees them out on the boat by themselves in the midst of a horrible storm. And so, in a Jesus kind of way, he just walks out onto the water. Walks out on the water out to the boat. And they're terrified. And Jesus says to them, take courage. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And Peter said, if you will, Lord, I'll walk out to you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter climbs out of the boat. The wind is howling. The waves are crashing. He could probably barely see, soaking wet. He believed in those days that water was the gateway to hell. This was a very scary thing. And still, Peter sees Jesus, and there's this sense that even if I drown with Jesus, it'll be okay. And he walks on water, and he starts to sink. And as he starts to sink, Jesus reaches down and grabs him, and he says, Peter, why did you doubt? And this is a nuance, but Jesus was talking about Peter not only doubting Jesus, but doubting himself that he could be like Jesus. These men, these students of this great rabbi, believed that Jesus believed in them. Meaning, Jesus taught that they could be like Jesus. He says to them, you're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So when Jesus says to Peter, why did you doubt? He's really not just saying, why did you doubt me? He's also saying, why did you doubt you could be like me? And Jesus is training Peter and training his disciples to be men and women of real courage. Real courage. And that's what they become. We need to be courageous people. Why is courage cardinal? Again, cardinal comes from a Latin word meaning a hinge. Meaning that other virtues hinge themselves on people being courageous. Well, I said it earlier, but without courage, there is no justice. Without courage, there is no risk. Without courage, there is no building. Without courage, there is no rescuing people. There is no running into burning buildings. There is no feeding the homeless. There is no changing policy. Without courage, there is no life. You think you want to be safe and comfortable. You don't. You don't. You are made by God. That's not what you really want. You want purpose. What you really want is a life of meaning. What you really want is to be bigger than what you are now, to do more than what you're doing now, to succeed in ways that you never have before. You want to see miracles. You want to live life. You want to flourish. And that requires courage. It requires courage, even though I'm afraid, even though I worry, even though I could lose this or fail in that. And yes, you will. You'll be burned. You'll be hurt. You'll be damaged. You'll make mistakes. You'll fail. And you will live. And you'll look back and say, thank you, God, for those failures. Thank you for letting me fall. Thank you for letting me hurt. Because now, I am the person you called me to be. That can be your story, you know. But it requires courage. In every person, there is a coward and a hero fighting one another. And the one that wins is the one you feed. The one you listen to. The one you act like. The world needs more courageous people. I remember being near the beach. Also, for those of you watching on television, we live in Southern California, the beach is everywhere. And I was walking back from the beach to go to a restaurant with my wife or friends, I can't remember, and, and, And we were in a very nice part of town, Newport Beach. And there was a man, a younger man, my age, standing in front of, I'm not sure if it was his house or someone's house. He was leaning against the wall in front of the house. And he was weeping. Weeping. Hands over his face. Heaved over. Weeping. And, you know, I'm a pastor, and we started to walk towards him, and I saw him weeping. And I felt the Lord sort of move on me, pray for this man. And I wanted to pray for him, and felt him, pray for this man, pray for him, pray for him. And I kept walking. And we kept walking, and we walked about a half hour, and I felt like something's wrong here. I need to pray for him. I need to say something to him. I need to hug him. So I think it was my wife, and I turned to her and I said, I have to go to that man. I'll be right back. And I turned and ran in a full sprint back to where he was, and he was gone. I sinned against the Spirit. I grieved the Lord in that moment because of my cowardice, and that moment is gone forever. I can never pray with that man again. Every time I walk by that spot, I think about how I was supposed to do that. And what is different now that I didn't do that because of my negligence and cowardice? Isn't it horrible? In the same way that we feel so alive when we do something courageous, isn't it so horrible when we think about the times when we were cowardly? When we didn't do the next right thing? Because, oh, I'm afraid what he's going to think. He's going to think I'm, you know, religiously weird, or he's going to... But you know what? That wouldn't have happened. Something great would have happened, and I'll never know what it was. In our lives, we will suffer, and we need to have courage when we suffer. In our lives, we will be forced into moral dilemmas, and you need to have courage when you're in moral dilemmas. In our lives, we will make mistakes because we're all human and we need to confess those and ask our friends for help. You need to have courage to confess and abide in your friend's comfort for help. There will be times in our life we'll have to confront people, our friends or loved ones. And we don't have to do it in harsh or overly religious ways, but there are times you're going to have to confront your coworkers or maybe your boss or someone you really love, and that requires courage. Some of you tonight are going to be asked to sing karaoke, and that's going to require courage. You see, living life from the very serious things down to just the things that are even fun always require a degree of courage. And every time we do something courageous, especially if we do something courageous for the sake of goodness, for the sake of the Lord, to do what God has called us to do, we become very much more like Christ. The bravest and most courageous man who ever lived. And to be a hero doesn't mean that you have more courage or that you're braver than the next man. It means that you're braver 5 minutes longer. Because that's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? It's not just that first step, but it's staying in a place that you continue to do the right thing as long as you need to do the right thing in order so that what God wants happens. And just as a closing remark, God is calling us as a church to be courageous. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? I do. You are God's treasure. There is a script that is your life, and God has the pen, and you can take it from Him, or you can trust Him. You have a great future. But it requires courage. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we get to live in your great universe. And we pray, Father, that as we live in this place, that we would be more and more like Christ. And that requires bravery. And Lord, in the midst of fear, anticipation of evil, darkness, and loss, we pray, God, that you would give us your Holy Spirit who can help us abide anything. And comes through shining. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know what day it was? It was Christmas morning. Amen.
Amen.
See him in the temple. He was talking to the elders. And they marveled at his wisdom.
Amen.
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 See him at the Jordan, where John was baptizing and saving all them sinners. Yes, it was. See him at the seaside. He was talking to the fishermen and making them disciples. Marching to Jerusalem, they were waving palm branches in pomp and splendor.
Amen.
Now we see him in the garden. He was praying to his Father. Oh, in deepest sorrow. Led before crucified him, but he rose on Easter. Hallelujah! He died to save us, and the best part is he lives
forever. Thank you all for coming, and I hope that you leave this place feeling blessed, renewed, and restored. And for the benediction, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Een hele fijne zondag toegewenst en ik hoop tot volgende week. Dan praten we over iemand die een coach is op het gebied van talentontwikkeling. En veel muziek vanuit de Crystal Cathedral.
Keep so busy serving my master. Cause when I'm giving my all, like I'm doing right now. When I'm giving my all. When I'm giving my all. I ain't got cause it takes all of my time.
Speciaal voor u als kijker van Hour of Power dit najaar, varen op Rijn en Moezel. Bijzondere Hour of Power momenten beleven tijdens een luxe cruise. Dit alles aan boord van het prachtige 4-sterren passagiersschip de Da Vinci. Ga samen met gastheer Jan van den Bos deze 7-daagse cruiseervaring beleven vanaf 23 oktober. Vraag nu de gratis brochure aan. Bel 0172 48 48 48 of kijk op onze website.